It's 701. Got a lot of scriptures, so we'll get started. But I will warn you, some Mondays I'm more tired than others. It seems to be one of those tired ones, so we will get through it. But let's pray. Well, Lord, we give you thanks and praise that we could read your word together, hear your voice in our hearts, and prepare to do them, Lord. We ask that you're with us tonight, and we just ask that the seed sown will find good soil, Lord, and fruit will come up to further your kingdom. And in your name, amen. All right. So last week we started to look at a part of love, and that's part of correcting and rebuking and those kinds of words. And we started in Ezra 7, where Ezra was prepared to learn God's word, to carry out God's word, and then to teach God's word. And I encouraged all of us to take that same approach. Once we learn it and once we can carry it out and become mature enough to do it, then we pass it on to others. And that's the goal. But we've been in Ephesians 4 a lot through the last year or whatever, and there's so much in there. But in Ephesians 4:15, I'm still going over review, so I just don't need to turn to all the review stuff. But Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." So maturing into a place where we can speak the truth in love, it's part of maturing. So into Christ, that's what this verse is saying here. And you guys remember we looked at Proverbs 27:17. That was the verse about iron sharpening iron. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So godly relationship with one another is essential. Right, a dull knife works against its intended use. So if you're there to sharpen your buddy and your buddy's there to sharpen you, you will be able to do what you're used for, what you were created for. And what God has called us to do, he hasn't called us to do it alone. And if you remember in Genesis 2:18, he says, "It is not good for man to be It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And this is not, we know he made Eve then, but this is not just for marriage. It's also, us being accountable to one another. He put all of us together for his purposes. So there's accountability to one another. We're created for community. Read Ecclesiastes to you, verse Ecclesiastes 4. Didn't have this one last time, but Ecclesiastes 4:9. Well, I went to 9:4. I'm dyslexic tonight. Okay, 4:9 says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." So, this is saying team rewards are better than personal rewards, right? There's encouragement and strength and support. And if you have a blind spot or miss the mark, do you want to be alone? It says, "Woe to him who's alone when he falls," right? We don't want to be alone in that. Restoration is very hard to accomplish when you're alone. So, So the whole goal is restoration, and that's how we look out for one another. We looked at Matthew 22, 34 through 40. I'm just reciting those in case you wanted to write those down and read them later. But that's Jesus saying, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second greatest command. And he was actually quoting Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18. And because that was a big one, I'm going to read that one to you. But we're still in review, so Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So, like I said last week, we hate our brothers when we don't tell them the truth. And we actually love ourselves more when we don't speak the truth because we have fear of rejection or persecution. And we are saving ourselves from all of that. Instead of saving our brother who's doing wrong, we're saving ourselves from rejection or persecution or, anything that we can make up in our mind that can go wrong before it even happens. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts the Lord shall be safe. So we just need to remember that. Like, we shouldn't fear man. We should do the commandments of the Lord. And, that's when we're fearing persecution or any of that, from saying something, then or rejection, we're actually just fearing man. And so if we can think about that, maybe we can overcome that better. And we looked at the different words that we were going to look at, which was rebuke and exhort and chasten, correction, reproof. And there's like different levels of what this thing is, right? Rebuke is to express sharp, stern disapproval or reprove, reprimand. I equated that to like when you yell at a kid who's running out in the street, you say it now, stop what you're doing right now. Then exhort is to urge, advise, or caution earnestly. And a lot of translations take exhort and move it to encourage. So I think that's the urge part. Chasten, that's to inflict suffering upon for purposes of moral improvements. Correction, something that is substitute or proposed for what's wrong or inaccurate. And reproof, an expression of blame or disapproval. So you can kind of see there's different levels to these words of how the correction is. One of the scriptures I read last week was Zechariah, and that was verse or chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath, for all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. It's commanded by God to speak the truth to our neighbor. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And why does he tell us to do this? Because all of us have blind spots and we all need help to recognize them. Ephesians 4 is until we're all built up. So the goal is to build us all up, and we have accountability to one another to do that. And God sees this as really important enough to put it throughout his word. All over the place. There's so many scriptures when you start diving into this. John 13, 34, 35 said, Jesus said, we will be his disciples if we love one another. So we're learning that this is part of loving our neighbor. So we are called to be disciples. So we need to love our neighbor, which this is part of it, is rebuke and correcting. And it's a form of love. And then we finished off in Revelation 3. We read 14 through 19 in Revelation 3, but 19 said, "As many as I love," this is Jesus speaking, it's in red letters, "as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." So even Jesus, who loves us, does this for us. God, who loves us, does this for us. We need to learn to do this for one another as well. All right, let's get to the new stuff. 12 minutes of review. It's pretty good. Well, only 11 because we start at 7:01. All right. So we've established from the word that rebuke, exhorting, chastening, correction, reproof, it's a form of love. We've seen that in the word now. And I can kind of equate this to being a football coach, because you always, every year you'd have kids like, "Coach, all you do is yell at us and all that." And it's like, always the answer was, "You should like that I yell at you, because if I ignore you, that means I don't like you. So it just shows that I like you, because I want you to be a better football player. I'm gonna always have something to say to you because I know you got potential. I know you can do better." So that's kind of what makes me think of this in a way. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, just because it's kind of like the foundation for a lot of what we've been looking at lately. We'll start in verse 11. Ephesians 4:11. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry." That's where my translation is a little bit different. It doesn't say works of service. It says for the work of ministry. How come? "For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." So speaking the truth in love is part of the maturing process, like I've said last week. But look at verse 11 again. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So, for the work of ministry, to build up the church, his church. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. Paul's writing to Timothy. "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching." I think long suffering is patience, is the other version. Verse 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." So he's saying, be ready in season, out of season, preach the word, convince, rebuke, exhort with all suffering and teaching. And then in 5, he says, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So fulfill your ministry. It's not all the feel-good stuff. fulfilling your ministry. This verse has a lot of stuff in it. It's saying there's going to come a time when people just want the fairy tales. They want the sweet stuff, but you got to be prepared to do the hard stuff too. The stuff that doesn't feel so good. That's pretty much that in a nutshell. But he encourages them to, or he exhorts him to fulfill his ministry by doing all that stuff, no matter what the people are wanting to hear. You have to do it because it's important. All right. Romans 15. This is just one little verse, but I want you to see this. Romans 15, verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So you're able to admonish one another. He felt that these people in Rome were able to admonish. They were qualified. They were mature enough to be competent in this part of leading the church. And that's all I wanted to point out to you in that. Like there's Paul felt these people were he was confident that they were able to do that. So that was important to Paul. Turn back a couple pages to Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So that's how we're accountable to one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So exhortation, part of the ministry. That's what I'm pointing out to you in that verse. Okay, Colossians 3, starting in verse 12 through 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. We're learning that this is part of love. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So above all, love, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And he goes on to say, teaching and admonishing one another. So that's that form of love that we're talking about right now. Titus 1, starting in verse 5. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children and not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Dissipation is it's like a waste of intended use. Not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, wholly self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convict those who contradict. So part of the qualifications of being an elder is to be a qualified elder, you have to be able to help people with their blind spots or help them get them back on track. You know, I see exhort and convict. So that's part of being an elder in the church. I mean, that's qualifications like what we saw Paul say to the Romans, you know, I find you are able to do this. So that's part of the job. And right now we're focusing on, you know, this being part of the ministry. And we all have ministries. Look at Titus 2. We're going to read 1 through 15. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, the older women likewise, they have a ministry, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. So we'll stop there for a second. Like women, it's my experience, they don't need any help loving their children. They got that in them. But I want to point out the older women teaching the younger women how to love their children is in a godly way. It's you know, the easy love is part, but the godly way, you know, the way that you're going to raise them up and love them the way that God wants you to love them. And just for reference, I wrote down Proverbs 29:15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. You know, mom, young moms might not want to spank little poopy face, but an older woman might teach you how not to have a child-led home, right, Val? So perfect example of what this is saying in my eyes right there. So, you know, that there's ministries of an older woman there to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. This is all in a godly way, not just in the natural way. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. So, older guys, we got a ministry to younger men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters. They had slaves back then, so urge them to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. So, we saw that the older women have a ministry, older men have a ministry in this, and, you know, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Do your ministry with all authority. Let no one despise you. That last part at the end, that's Titus's responsibility. Don't let people despise you. If you don't do this in an ungodly way, that will lead people to despise you for it. You got to learn, but you got to be mature enough, like we were seeing in the previous verses, that you got to do it in a way where people will receive it. A lot of it is up to them too, if they receive it or not. But if you do it in a godly way, at least you're doing it right in God's eyes. And there's a right way and a wrong way, and we'll get to that in a week or two. All right. I have some scriptures of ministers doing their jobs. So you don't have to turn with me. I'll just say it and you can write them down. We got Jeremiah 11:6. Then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, saying, and then God rebukes them. So Jeremiah's ministry was to go tell the people the bad news that what God said about them. I'll just paraphrase for you right there, okay? But Jeremiah doing what God told him to do. Remember, Nathan had to go talk to David about Bathsheba. You got to go sometimes go tell the hard stuff to somebody. It's part of the ministry. Here in Luke, getting here to some. We got Luke 3, verse 16. We're talking about John the Baptist. John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. That sounds like exhortation, right? Not encouragement. I mean, that sounds like I'm warning you about this. And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. So John the Baptist was doing that through his ministry as well. A part of preparing the way for the Lord was what he was doing. Acts 2, we are always in Acts 2. But verse 40, this is Peter after being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And he goes on, and I think that was right after he was able to preach them the word out of Joel, which without the Holy Spirit, I don't know if a fisherman knew those verses like that or not, but pretty impressive. Okay. Like stay in Acts, go to I'll be in 13. These are just some quick examples. I'm trying to hurry up through. Acts 13, verse 15. This is about Paul now. And after reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul went ahead. Said a bunch of stuff, a bunch of warnings and preachings and whatnot, and then jump down to verse 40 and 41. You don't have to jump, just write it down. He says, beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. So he's quoting Habakkuk 1:5 and saying, beware. They ask for exhortations. He's giving them urgent caution warnings how to live. And so he's doing the ministry. And I got one more example for you because we just looked at Watchmen. So let's look at Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 6. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago when James shared it with us. 33, 1 through 6. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Iniquity being sin there. So turn back to Acts 18, verses 5 and 6. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So Paul, he did the job of a watchman there. He warned them. He sounded the trumpet. He preached to them about Jesus. They didn't want to listen to it, and he quoted that scripture and said, "Your blood's on your own head because I did what I was supposed to do." All right. Last verse, Hebrews 10, verse 24. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." So let us consider one. If I'm considering one another, that means I'm not considering myself. I'm thinking of you more than I'm thinking of me, right? And this I do to stir up love and good works in ministry, right? Those are all the things that we looked at tonight. So I thought that kind of encapsulated what we talked about. Us loving one another is wanting the best for each other and telling everyone or whoever you're talking about how to be better. We saw in the word that this is considered love and it is a commandment to us from God. We are all ministers in His way, and being able to correct and restore is part of the job. We must reach a place of maturity to be able to do it in a godly way. So those were my final thoughts there. That's trying to summarize everything we've looked at. Brighton. Shame, shame. Messing with his mom. Got caught on camera. All right. That's it. Any questions?